Galatians chapter 5 then, verse 7 and 8, which I did touch on last week, but especially verse 8 I want to concentrate somewhat more upon. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So as we have seen, the Galatian church had started off well. The Apostle Paul had evangelized it and spent some time indeed teaching them the rudiments of Christianity. And then he'd moved on evangelizing in other areas, and that's when the enemy moved in and taught error, which at least some of those Christians in the Galatian church had fallen for and been persuaded by. So hence he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, that is God. I have mentioned this in times past, that Christianity is not a brainless believism type of system, that as some atheists and others would accuse Christians of leaving their brains at the church door. That is true, actually, in some cases, that God people don't seem to think about things as they ought, and the Bible clearly encourages us to do so, to use our minds, but our minds instructed by the truth. You see, as human beings, we are influenced, first of all, by our parents, then by schools, colleges, universities, what's on the media, especially these days. These influences are coming from many directions. And if we're not Christian, we will imbibe many of those constructs and philosophical ideas and so on. Even as we see that the country at large accepts sodomy and all its works, abortion and all its works, as well as many other things. Their minds have been corrupted by false teaching, and this has grown ever more prevalent as the church has become corrupted and retreated from the public square, as it were, and ceased to contend for the faith. In fact, we find many of the denominations are chief in the offense of spreading evil on biblical truth, on biblical lies, can't be on biblical truth, denying the Bible and so on, and increasingly accepting the ideas that the world now accepts and promulgates. Now, the Bible nowhere encourages lazy-mindedness, so to speak. I'm always quoting what you know well, the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that would be no superficial search either. We need, as the Bible says, to compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And the first thing we have to be convinced of is that the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we find that the Bible conflicts with something we've imbibed from the world, then we need to drop that which we've imbibed from the world. We need to get it out of our thinking and have our mind, as it were, redirected into the pathway of truth. But we also find that within Christianity there are different views on things, and there oughtn't to be. The Bible speaks about the fact that we should all come into the knowledge of the truth and be of one mind. So why is this? Well, as I say, the influence of the world in education and so on, emissaries of Satan, and just sheer human obstreperousness, I suppose you could call it. Now, I have found one thing, for instance, in regard to the doctrine of predestination and election, that the reason that people reject that is not because the Bible doesn't teach it, but rather they're unable to accept the idea that God ordained to save some and not others. Like I had somebody here yesterday I was talking to, who was saying it's unfair. I had someone here yesterday who said it's unfair. Well, they don't seem to have any problem with the fact that God never provided salvation for the fallen angels. They don't seem to say that's be unfair, but they seem to think it's unfair that God would save some and not others. And what then lies at the bottom of their other way of thinking is they don't want to accept that because they object to the fact that God is sovereign and that He decides and ordains what comes to pass. And they don't like that idea. It's fact. Right, Romans 9. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he willeth mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What, if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory of the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? So he posed the question there. In other words, they're saying it's not fair. You know, who has resisted his will? And Paul's answer is, God is sovereign. And this is what's objected to. And so in order to get away from the plain teaching of Scripture regarding predestination and so on, they twist the word of God, they mangle it, they make it mean the very opposite of what it says. And then they take a lot of other scriptures out of context, and they end up with what in fact is a lie. And as a result of that, remember what I was saying about Paul, how they denigrate, the false teachers denigrate those who teach the truth, so hence they denigrated Paul. Well, we have the same thing with Calvin, for instance. There's a man called Jacob Crash, who's virulently anti-Protestant, and anti-predestination, who denigrated Calvin to the extent, oh, that he was sort of, he wasn't even involved in the Reformation, he was really a nobody. In fact, of course, he was a colossus of the Reformation, and he cleared away a lot of the rubbish that had been left, which Luther hadn't cleared away, because, you see, Luther did deal with many things, especially justification by faith, but within the Lutheran Church to this day, this remnants of Romanism still there. That should have been removed and wasn't. And Calvin came along and cleared up a lot of that out of the church and formulated what's called Reformed theology or the doctrines of grace. And because the Bible clearly teaches predestination, it's known as Calvinism because he, in the Reformation, clearly formulated it as it is in the Bible. Now, I don't believe the predestination because Calvin taught that. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And it clearly teaches it. And in order, therefore, to get out of it, they denigrate Calvin. They accuse him of all sorts of things, and especially, of course, with that man Servetus, who was a Unitarian, denying the deity of Christ. He came to Geneva to challenge Calvin, was tried and sentenced to death, not by Calvin, by the way, but by the council, which, of course, we wouldn't have agreed with. Now, Calvin assented to his death, but he didn't assent to it being burned. But in those days, if you were a heretic, they still sort of had their foot in the Old Testament, because if you taught in the Old Testament, you saw things that were contrary to the Word of God, you suffered the death penalty. And so, instead of looking at the Scriptures and saying, well, what does the Bible actually teach? Because of the rebellion of the human heart against the sovereignty of God, because that's really what lies at the bottom of it, that God has free will and man hasn't. All man has is the ability to commit sin. He's free to do that, all right. And does, of course. Instead of setting their mind to understand what the Bible teaches, they set their mind to twist what the Bible teaches. Now, dealing with that business of what we call limited atonement, that is, the Reformed position is Christ only died for the elect. The Arminian position is that he died for everyone. Now, I'll deal with that just as an example. So, right, first of all, if Christ died for everyone without exception, then he died for those who are already in hell. Does that make sense? Of course it doesn't. The second thing is, if Christ died for everyone, and yet most of those for whom he died are not saved, that makes Christ a failure, and God a failure indeed. Thirdly, it makes God to be unjust, because he punished Christ for the sins of all, according to them, and then punishes again those who don't believe. Double jeopardy makes God unjust. And in fact, of those who are already in hell, he's punishing Christ for those who are already being punished. In addition, if God wishes, therefore, to save all, why then aren't all saved? Is God so remiss that he wants to save everybody and can't? Oh, they say, well, because man's free will, he won't be saved. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach man as a free will. It says he's enslaved to sin. But in addition, nobody can be saved without hearing the word of God and the gospel. So as I said to this man yesterday, take the first 100 years of the Christian church. There were whole nations and lands that weren't even known about. And if you think that Christ died for all those people in those lands, and they cannot be saved without hearing the gospel, what then was the point of Christ dying for them, knowing full well they could never be saved if they didn't hear the gospel? Which would make God very remiss in not making sure they did hear the gospel if he wants them to be saved. See what I'm saying? So this fellow yesterday began to see things and said, you make God out to be incompetent and a failure, and not only that, but man is able to resist his will. So as that his will can't be done, man does resist his will. But when God wills to do something, he will do it, whether man resists his will or not. And for the elect, he makes them willing by the operation of his spirit. And so, the great majority for whom Christ died are never saved. They go to hell. Now, some of them, in order to get out of this, misused Peter, where they say that after Christ died, he went into hell and preached to those from Old Testament times to give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Heresy. For when Christ died, his last words on the cross were, not it is finished, into thy Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body went into the tomb. So what went down into hell to preach to the departed spirits? Of course, it's a misinterpretation of 1 Peter. It's speaking about Noah preaching to the unconverted. In the days when Noah was on earth, the ark was preparing. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and by his spirit he preached to them. But they didn't believe, and now they were in prison. Now they were in hell. Not that Christ, after he died, went to them after they'd gone to hell. But they do that, you see, because they're trying to get over the fact that if Christ died for those who were already in hell, well then how in the world could they be saved if they're already in hell, if they're not going to hear the gospel? But then the same thing applies to the nations which weren't even known about in the early church, who would never hear the gospel without which they couldn't be saved, and yet Christ supposedly died for them. And God wants them to be saved. I hear people say, God wants you to be saved. But if he wants them to, they will be. And then they go on to twist. They say, so what you say is people cry unto God to save them, and because they're not elect, he won't save them. I said, the Bible doesn't teach that, and Calvinism doesn't teach that. What we teach is, what the Bible teaches, is whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they will not call upon them until God makes them willing to call upon him. And whoever does call upon them, they will be saved, because he won't turn them away. But the great bulk don't. Well, just go uptown. They don't want to know. Indifferent, hostile, etc. It's only when God moves upon each individual that they will repent and believe. So in other words, we have Christ dying for everybody, the majority of which are not saved. And that he dies for everyone, including those who are already in hell and being punished. And on top of that, he died for millions who never heard the gospel, without which they can't be saved. And that God punished Christ for everyone and then punishes them again. They say, how is that? Oh, because they didn't believe. I said, well, they can't believe if they didn't hear the gospel, but even if they did and refused it, was that not a sin that was atoned for according to you? Did he atone for all sin, or that one was an exception? In other words, they're not using their minds to search out what the scripture says. And we can say to them, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They were not thinking the thing through. In this case, of course, it was teaching salvation by a mixture of faith in Christ and ritual of the Old Testament, and indeed the moral law, obeying the moral law. And they were persuaded by this false teacher. Paul here didn't know who it was. He said, whosoever he be. It was probably more than one. He said, this doesn't come of him that called you. Why? Because it's contrary to the word of God. And God never contradicts himself. And the word of God never contradicts itself. That's one of the reasons why we say the Bible is the word of God, because there are no contradictions in it. If man wrote this Bible in and of himself, it'd be full of contradictions. There's never anything man wrote where there was a number of men involved or women that didn't contradict. That's just human failing. Just read history. You know there's different views of history, and there's revisionists, you know, know-alls that know nothing, I think, half the time. But when it comes to the Bible, it doesn't contradict itself. And those who in the past cast doubt upon the historical nature of the Bible, well, the archaeologist Spade is turning up things time and time and time again that confirm that what the Bible actually says. So we have to use our minds. But when we're converted, our minds are already full of worldly ways of thinking. And we have to get rid of that. We are greatly influenced by the world. So that when in the Bible we find something we don't like, we won't obey it. We reject it. We try and find out a reason why we should reject it. For instance, women teachers, preachers in the church. The Bible is very clear on it. So how do these people who reject it try to get rid of that? They say Paul was a misogynist. Or, that's how it was then. It was just a, how would you call it, a thing that was common in those days, women knew their place type of thing. And it was just the prejudice of men and the situation, ethics and all the rest of it. Or they go on and misuse what's here in Galatians, that Christ is neither male nor female, bond nor free. They say there's neither male nor female. Yes, there is, because all are equally saved by the same means, and fairly saved by the same means. That's to do with salvation. The other is to do with service. That's an example. And there's loads of things. The Bible speaks of the fact we're not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how are our minds renewed? By the word of God. So any thought that's not in accordance with the word of God's got to go, any mindset. We're to bring every thought into captivity to the word of God and get rid of any other ideas we have. Part of the problem with the Reformation was that too much politics got involved in it. The reason for that was twofold, really. One, when the Church of Rome was a religious political establishment, as it still is, only you can't exercise a political power in one state. And so very often you see the kings, whatever the king's religion was, that was a people's religion. And so there was much politics involved in, if the king accepted the Reformation, then that was fine. The people became reformed, which of course doesn't work, because it has to be something of the heart. And even trying to enforce it. You can't enforce Christianity in to the extent that you can make people believe. You can't. You're like people have to attend the Anglican Church or the Mass House, as the case may be. That's wrong. That doesn't make Christians, it just makes disgruntled people. Well, they go into the church and they're not converted. You see, that's like what happened in the early days of Christendom, isn't it? Constantine professed Christianity for political reasons, then loads flocked into the church for political reasons, to be on the right side of the emperor, but they came in as pagans and heathen, and they remained heathen and heathenized the church. That's what happened. So it's, you cannot enforce or force people to believe. But what you can do, if there's enough believers in the country, that the law of the land should be framed according to the Ten Commandments, namely, you don't commit murder, you don't commit adultery. Obviously, sodomy is out of the way. You don't kill the unborn. You honor your father and mother. Laws against stealing and all the rest of it. And then as a country like this becomes more and more heathen, of course, they drop some of those laws. I believe the Ten Commandments should be enforced, but certainly the second table of the law. But you see, as we are now in a situation where the majority of the people are against us, against God's law, it wouldn't be practical to do so unless you had a tyrannical state. It doesn't work. Well, that's where the preaching of the gospel comes in. People's hearts have to be changed. And it's only when people's hearts are changed that their thinking will be changed. And it takes a lifetime of teaching to get people's thinking to be changed. And we're all still influenced, whether we know it or not, by the world concerning spiritual things. Well, just think of all the conspiracy theories going around. Now, wouldn't you think Christians would be wiser than to be caught up in all of this? And at least sensibly use their brains and minds to think this through. But no, there are those who swallow it hook, line, and sinker. They don't think about it. But it's the same thing within churches. You know, you have the charismatic movement. You have all these so-called miracles, prosperity teaching, heresies of all sorts. These preachers claiming all sorts of things, that they've been up to heaven and that they've walked in the river of life with Christ, and one claimed that Christ, as a joke, sort of dumped him in the water of the river of life. And all these claims, absolute idiocy. And they've got thousands and thousands attending their meetings. Strong delusion. So here it speaks, he said, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. It is our bounden duty to search the scriptures, to compare scripture with scripture. And if it's not in accordance with this book, it's not. It's not truth, it's a lie. It must be rejected. We are not to try to get out of things we don't like and make an excuse for it. There are standards in this Bible about behavior, moral behavior, our dealings with in society, business, etc. How we present ourselves, how we appear to the world. What does the world see? Are we different to them? You know, this is especially so in these days, just a case of immoral dress. It's within the church. You know, the Bible commands these things for a reason. But because our mindset is influenced by society at large, then it creeps into the church. Whereas the Bible teaches that the church should be influencing society with the standards of the Word of God. That's how society was transformed, and it wasn't easy, in the past. And of course it was never perfect. You see, in the Great Awakening in the 1700s, that resulted in what was called the social reform in the 1800s. When women and children were brought up out of the mines. Factory hours were still pretty horrendous, but, you know, improved. Hospitals improved. Medicine improved. Education improved. Slavery was abolished in the British Empire. It was a long, hard slog. And godly laws were then put on the statute books. You know, like girls, I think it was 16, that couldn't be married under the age of 16, because before that they were. It could be 12, even common law marriages. All sorts of laws were passed because of the Christian influence. In other words, the true church was influencing society by applying the standards of the Word of God to it. And people were persuaded that this was good and proper, that it should be so. And it was done democratically. But now, it's the other way around. Why? Because the church is not standing on the truth, and I'm talking about evangelicals. Not the apostate churches. They're not standing to the truth. They're not proclaiming the truth. I'm talking about in general terms now. Why? Because they're not themselves persuaded of the truth of the Word of God. See, the Puritans were called Puritans because they believed in purity of doctrine and purity of behavior. Some things they might well have gone a bit too far. But I'd rather that than the other way around. But because God was pure and holy, then his people should be pure and holy and should influence society. Now, if you listen to the media, if they mention the word pure, oh, puritanical, it's always derogatory. Why? Because man hates the standards of the Word of God. So what is our mindset? Do we accept this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? If we do, then all our thinking has to be brought into conformity to the Word of God. All of it. So that no matter what we do in our workaday life, in relations and so on, must be in keeping with the Word of God, and we must be an example. Now, we need to know what the truth is so we're not led astray. If you don't know the truth, it's easy to lead you astray, isn't it? You know, if you're only to ask directions, you don't know where you're going, somebody sends you in the wrong direction. Well, you wouldn't know, would you? Until you got totally lost. Well, it's the same with this. If we don't have a good understanding of what the Bible teaches, it'd be quite easy to be led astray. Even though the Spirit of God does sound the alarm bells, and I've experienced that in situations. I thought, there's something wrong here, and I can't quite see what it is, but there's something wrong. The alarm bell was going off, and then, sooner or later, it manifested itself. But if you don't know the Word of God, and if your thinking isn't conformed to the Word of God, you can be easily led astray. He says, what did hinder you? That you obeyed not the truth. They'd gone off the narrow way. They'd been led astray because they were not persuaded of the truth of the Word of God, or possibly they didn't have a good enough understanding of it. Now, when we become Christians, we're babes in Christ. And you can't expect a baby to behave like an adult. But that's where teaching comes in. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And gradually we mature, hopefully, in the Christian faith. And we order our lives according to the Word of God. And when you know this book, you'll immediately recognize error when it comes along, and it can be very subtle. And so you get things like Seventh-day Adventists. They're very close to the truth, but there's things there that aren't right. And then, of course, the way out cuts. You know, how is it people get taken in by Mormonism is beyond me. But then again, how, like people across the road, that they can believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is claimed contrary to common sense. Or to say it's a miracle. They say it's a miracle. Well, when Christ performed miracles, they were seen, weren't they? When the lame man was healed by Christ through Peter, he leapt. He was no longer lame, was he? But they believe that something has happened, even though all the evidence of the contrary is nothing's happened. That's satanic delusion, friends. It's contrary even to common sense. And there's much of that within the charismatic movement. I remember some years ago, about 10 years ago, some of the talking about how gold, the fillings in their teeth had become gold. So there was this woman on television, oh yeah, my fillings are gold, and the shining light into her mouth, and she had the same fillings as, you're testing them out. She had the same fillings as everybody else, you know, leady looking things. Mercury or something else, I think it was those days. And she insisted they were gold. Well, you can imagine the people looking on saying, what fools those Christians are. And they're dead right. You see, there's so much shenanigans going on, especially within charismatic circles, is making Christianity a laughing stock. And then with the Church of Rome, there's so much wickedness, child abuse going on, never mind anything else, but funnily enough, they're not a laughing stock. Because they got people in the media covering up for it. But we need to use our brains and our mind. God gives us a mind, but the mind needs to be transformed. It needs to be informed in order to be transformed.